Today's readings from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 14. Greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again, what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Christ, Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in zeal for the traditions of my ancestors.
Well, good morning, church. For those who don't know me, I'm Kathy. I'm one of the pastors here. And I heard of so many people who were sick this week. I did wonder whether it was going to be Stephen, myself, and perhaps Nicole and the worship team. So I'm so pleased to see your masked up and presumably smiling faces. I want you to imagine a scale that runs right across the front of the room. And down this end are those of us who, when you hear someone quoting something that's not quite factual, or perhaps they're even talking a bit of rubbish, you're the kind of person that would confront or challenge what they're saying. Down the other end of the scale are those who, when you hear someone just misquoting something or expressing ideas that you don't agree with, you're the kind of person who would let it go. So on this scale of the confronters, challengers versus the let it go people, where are you on this scale? I want you to turn quickly to the person next to you and just say, where are you on this scale? Confronters, let it goes. Leonie, where did Stephen Bates say that he was?
He didn't give an opportunity to say, but he pointed and said...
Down this, you know, we were at this family dinner gathering Saturday a week ago, like last Saturday, and his youngish niece, she's just turned 18, and she may have been sprouting some ideas that Steve just took her on. Like, you know, seriously, what were they about though, Steve? This was the amusing part.
She accused all ballet dancers of having eating disorders.
Steve is so committed to ballet that he's like, no, I'm going to take this one on. So, who tends toward being a let it go person? There's a few. Who's more of a confronter challenger? Who said it depends? Oh, I knew there'd be a bunch of you. Well, the confronters and challengers, you're going to love the book of Galatians. as we work our way through this over the next 6 weeks, because Paul is more feisty than he is in any other of his letters in the New Testament. His frustration and agitation will seep out of him. There will be times as we work our way through this letter that you will think, I think this guy needs counselling. But he's not a grumpy old man, or maybe he was, but there were two key factors driving his frustration. But before I unpack what they were, let me share some of the context for this letter, because it will help us understand why Paul felt so strongly. Paul was writing as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, for those of us who don't know, Gentiles are simply those from a non-Jewish background. So hand up if you're not a Jew. Right? That makes us Gentiles. So Paul starts this letter using his Roman name, Paul. So when we first meet him in Acts, Paul was a fire-breathing Pharisee who was intent on wiping Jesus' church off the face of the earth. There he was referred to with his Hebrew or his Jewish name, Saul. So Paul starts this letter to the Galatians with a Gentile tone using his Roman name. And he identifies himself as an apostle. And this word apostle is hardly used anywhere in Greek writing, but Paul uses it 20 times. And when he does, it's to signify himself as a witness of the resurrected Christ. You see, Saul, the fire-breathing Pharisee, had a very tangible encounter with the resurrected Jesus as he was on his way to Damascus to commence this mission of destroying the church. And this encounter with Jesus completely rearranged him. Not only did he become convinced that the gospel message was true, but he was also given a new mission. And so in Acts 9:15, Jesus said, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." So this was a radical turnaround. So Paul's authority as an apostle didn't come from the church in Jerusalem. It came from Jesus himself. That's an important piece to know in this letter. And because of the way that Paul had been transformed by Jesus, he had an unquenchable passion that people encounter Jesus Christ and to experience his transforming power and presence through the Holy Spirit. So that's Paul's background. Let's talk about the Galatians. Now, this is a letter written to the people of Galatia. So Galatia is not a town. It's actually a province in probably central and southern Turkey. As you can see in the middle of the map there, Galatia goes up the middle. So just get your bearings a little. Jerusalem's right down here on the far right. Oh, a little bit of reverb there. And so a decade before Paul wrote this letter, he had travelled through this region of Galatia. And it was the first ever strategic push into the Gentile world. You see, although Jesus' original disciples who were down here in Jerusalem had been told by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, everything that we see in the book of Acts indicates that they had no kind of comprehension that taking the gospel to the ends of the earth meant anything other than the ends of the street in Jerusalem. You know, they didn't have a concept that they would take the gospel beyond those in the Jewish faith, beyond those in this Jewish region down this side. And so Acts 13 tells us, so it was Paul that began this first mission to the Gentile world. Acts 13 tells us that as the church were gathered in Antioch, so that's like town at the bottom of that little leg up there, at the top of the little leg up there, as the church are gathered there in Antioch, they're having a praise and worship time like we have just done, and the Holy Spirit tells them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work that Jesus had set them apart for. And so led by the Holy Spirit, they push out into the region of Galatia. And you can read about that in Acts 13 and 14. They go from city to city and they have massive power encounters and the Holy Spirit moves in power and people come to faith all over the place and persecution breaks out because the Jews are none too happy about what Paul and Barnabas are doing there. And it all gets summarized in Acts 14:27 when they return back to the church in Antioch where they'd been sent out from, and it says on arriving there they gathered and they reported to the church all that they had done, all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So the book of Galatians is a letter written back to those churches in the region of Galatia 10 years later. And what's burning inside Paul is that this is where it all started. You know, this was the beginning of Gentiles right across the world coming to faith in Jesus Christ when all along they thought they would never be included. And so the Galatian churches were close to Paul's heart because this was like the beginning of the mission that God had intended right back in the book of Genesis. And yet, remember, I began by saying this is one of Paul's most feisty and frustrated letters that he writes. Like, why? If the Galatian churches are so important to Paul, why is he so frustrated at them? Well, let me explain what's happened since Paul has been away. There were some Jewish Christians who, although they had put their faith in Jesus, were adamant that a number of the Jewish ceremonial practices were still binding for the New Testament church. They insisted that the Gentile converts to Christianity not only put their faith in Jesus, but they also had to abide by Old Testament rites, especially circumcision if you were male. Essentially, they taught Jesus plus Old Testament rites will gain you salvation. In addition to that, these Jewish Christians argued that Paul was not an authentic apostle and that, in fact, he had taken the gospel message and to make it more palatable to the Gentiles, he'd left out some of the Jewish requirements for salvation to please his audience, to make it successful with his audience. So knowing that background, let me read to you just the first few verses of Galatians 1 again. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You know, from the very first sentence, Paul is establishing his authority. I did not receive this gospel from any person. I received it from God himself. Paul goes on to say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. You know, this is the shortest greeting that Paul writes in any of his letters in the New Testament. In his other letters, he speaks of his affection and his constant prayers for them. He speaks blessings and prayers over them, but not here. It's just grace and peace, and it's almost so short that it's rude culturally. And he follows it with the gospel just in a nutshell. Paul doesn't waste words. You know, right up front, he's saying, this is the gospel. It's Jesus who gave himself for our sins. He has this short burst of praise to God and then a dramatic gear change. You know, this would normally be where he'd include a prayer and speak blessing over them. But instead, he smacks them across the back of the head with a stinging rebuke. I am surprised, displeased, and annoyed with you all at once that you are deserting, and this is a present tense, right? They're continuing to do it. You're deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel, and there it is. The Greek word here literally means replacing one for another. And so it wasn't just that they were adding a few extra Jewish practices into what they were doing. the true gospel that Paul had received from Jesus himself was being replaced with something different. See, the gospel that Paul had taught them was faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. These Jewish Christians were teaching faith in Jesus plus Old Testament rites equals salvation. You can see how they're not the same thing, right? Not just a little bit of variation, it's actually a different gospel. Trav is going to unpack more of the significance of that over the next couple of weeks. But just, I really encourage you to be sure to tune into those messages, because this Jesus plus message continues to be something that we need to watch out for. Right? It takes different forms now, like it's not an insistence on circumcision. Trav, I'm sure, will unpack more of that. But it's something that still continues to be very real. But for now, let's come back to these two key drivers for Paul's frustration and how his frustrations can encourage and challenge us today. I want to pick up on two key things, and that is conviction and authority. Paul carries such a strong conviction about this being the gospel message. As a Pharisee who had been zealous for the traditions of his fathers, you know, he had every reason to sprinkle some of those Old Testament rites into these messages. And yet, Paul knew that that wasn't the message that he'd received from Jesus. He sums it up well in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." We can't earn salvation. It is a gift of God given to us because Jesus dealt with our sin through his death on the cross. The way that we receive this salvation is by faith, trusting that Jesus' sacrifice made us right with God, and that is all that is needed. The moment that we make salvation conditional, Jesus plus works, we're saying that Jesus' death is not enough, that his death was not sufficient to make us right with God, that somehow we've got to do things that will make us right. When Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, either we trust him for salvation or we don't. And if you haven't trusted Jesus to this point, I do want to issue an invitation at the end of this message that give you an opportunity to do that. But I just wanted to flag that at this point, just so that you can be ready to make that decision either way. Paul's conviction about the essence of the gospel message encourages us and challenges us, firstly, to know what the gospel message is and to hold fast to that message as the truth. We began by talking about this scale across the front of the room of the let it goes through to the confronters and the challengers. When it comes to the essence of the gospel message, do not be a let it go person. Run the teaching of other religions through the grid of what is the essence of the gospel. Is it Jesus plus nothing, or is it Jesus plus works? So I said there are two things that drove Paul's frustration in his letter to the Galatians. The first came from his conviction that there is only one gospel, and it's salvation through faith in Christ alone. Any other teaching, different gospel. And the Galatians at this point were turning to a different gospel, and Paul would not passively stand by and watch it happen. The second key driver for his frustration was a questioning of his authority. Now, those teaching that different gospel were saying that Paul had watered down the gospel to make it more palatable. And so Paul goes to great lengths to explain the gospel wasn't given to him by man. It was given to him by Jesus Christ himself. And you know, the same authority that was given to Paul by Jesus to share this gospel message, it's also been given to us. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth." Let me just make sure I'm going there. Oh, hang on a minute. There we are. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." And Jesus gives us his authority, the same authority that he gave Paul to speak the gospel, with a promise that his Holy Spirit would go before him and would you know, move in power, revealing the truth of Jesus Christ to those that the gospel is shared with. I wonder how confidently we walk in that authority. You know, I know for me, the temptation can be to doubt myself, my eloquence, my skill. Do I know enough? What if I won't be able to answer the questions? What if I get a negative reaction? You know, rather than trusting that I walk in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and I should just have a go at sharing the gospel, all these self-doubts and fears can kind of rise up within me. I don't think I'm alone in that. But I sense the Lord wanting to encourage us today to shift our focus from ourselves, from our self-doubts, from our fears, to trusting the authority that we have been given in Christ. You and I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he will use it to transform lives. Recently, I met a Cambodian man called Roos. And Roos and his wife, Riksme, visited our church just a couple of weeks ago. And Roos grew up in a Buddhist home. And he was strongly opposed to anything Christian. But in his adult years, God caught up with him. And Roos gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he experienced the transforming power of Jesus. And coming out of that, he knew how radically he had been changed. And so he now carries this passion to share the gospel with other people. And the thing that really strikes me about Roos, you know, when you have a conversation with him, is just how bold he is in his witness for Christ, because of he knows the authority that has been given to him in Jesus. And he's not arrogant about it, but he's bold. So Ruth shared with us an experience that he had had in Phnom Penh, and this wasn't too long after he had come to faith in Jesus. He was sharing the story of Jesus' love with a lady called Savette and her 6 children. Savette was the wife of the local witch doctor. And as Roos was sharing the story of Jesus' love, the witch doctor had been sharpening his axe nearby, but he moved closer and closer to Roos. And a little bit intimidating, Roos could see that his face was very dark. He was very upset. And so Roos asked him, "Do you have a problem?" And the witch doctor replied, "I got a big problem." Roos asked, "Can you tell me? Is there anything that I can help you with? Can I pray for you?" The witch doctor replied, "No one can help me." And this is where Roos's boldness kicked in. He said, "Well, God can help you." Well, the next day was Sunday, and the witch doctor's wife, Savette, and her 6 children came to Roos's home group they were worshipping, a little church service kind of thing there. And while they were singing, much to the fear of the witch doctor's family, the witch doctor himself walked into the gathering. And Roos wasn't quite sure what to do at that point, but he just encouraged him to kind of sit down. And But Ruth went on and he shared a message about who Jesus is and what he's done. He shared the gospel message. And at the end of the message, you know, in this tiny little gathering of people, he made this appeal. If anyone wants to follow Jesus, give your life to him, you know, just raise your hand. And to his surprise, the witch doctor raised his hand. Later that same day, Ruth got to baptize him. And as he was kind of unpacking the story with the witch doctor, like trying to work out what has gone on here, the witch doctor explained that the previous night he'd planned to get drunk. And through using the power of black magic, he had planned to kill his brother-in-law that he had issues with. But he said he'd actually been overcome with the love of God and he'd been unable to do all the plans that he'd had. You know, I love that Ruth didn't initially shrink away in fear of the witch doctor. You know, I wonder, if I put myself in those shoes, I wonder what I'd do. I wonder whether I'd just go, ooh, better zip it at this point and kind of, how about we meet in a cafe up the road instead, you know. I love that he didn't shrink away. I love his boldness in, you know, do you have a problem? Well, God could help you with that. And I love that Ruth knew the authority that he had in Jesus to share the gospel in that little room full of people, that he would still call for a response and invite people to trust Jesus rather than give way to fear or insecurity at that point, rather than water down the gospel and make it perhaps a little bit more palatable and safe in the response that he might get. He just went for it. Coming out of Galatians 1, do you share Paul's conviction about the gospel? That it is Christ and Christ alone who is the way to salvation? And that he has given you and I authority and power to share the gospel with others. Because the truth is, God uses ordinary people like you and I and Ruth to share the gospel. And it's God's power who makes it effective. He is the one who transforms lives. So I want to invite you to stand and pray, if you will. Jesus Christ, I want to thank you that through your sacrificial death, that we have been made right with God. Today we want to choose once again to stand on the truth of the gospel as the power of our salvation. And Lord, in an information age where there is so much teaching, both true and false, that is readily available to us, please give us wisdom and discernment to sift that which we hear and to hold fast only to that which is true according to your word. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, you're just welcome to join me in this simple prayer. You don't have to repeat it out loud, but just agree with it in your heart. Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross to pay for my sin. I acknowledge and turn from my sin, and I receive your forgiveness and the gift of new and eternal life. And I just want to pray for all of us around the authority that Jesus has given us. Lord, I pray that each of us who follow you would know that we have your authority to share the gospel and make disciples. Please fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit and give us courage, wisdom, and words. Oh Lord, I pray that we won't shrink back or live out of a place of inadequacy, but that we would trust that you are able to do immeasurably more than we could hope or imagine through the power of your Holy Spirit. This week, would you open doors for the gospel in the places where we are sent? Amen.